started. While they while you settle in, they close the doors. We're going to pray and do this right. Heavenly Father, we love you, praise you. You're mighty. The sound of your voice, the earth shakes. The world trembles in your presence. As a matter of fact, this earth is just a footstool for you. The heavens are your throne room. You control all things, and by your word, all things came to be and will be destroyed and be brought back up. The power you have is beyond our understanding. And we fear you in awe and in wonder and in respect and love. But we do not fear you, as we spoke of last week. As you reminded us from your word, we don't fear you because of judgment. If anyone in here is in Christ, they are now saved and redeemed, and judgment is far from them. Your Son took that on Himself, and we praise you for that. But there are many who will face this, who are in that hardened heart stage, and judgment's coming their way. And we're going to see that is very clear in your word, that you've been so good to tell us what's coming. And I pray that as we read this and understand this, that it makes us a little bit more sharp as to what we're dealing with and what's coming and in time and place that we live in. Be with us as we study your word. It's a blessing to do so. We worship you and praise you. All glory goes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we continue into the sixth seal, we got our setup last week. So last week was just a kind of a warm-up into that, and we'll talk about what we discussed. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. Remember, we are, just very briefly, in this first 3.5 years, coming to this midpoint as we get to that sixth seal into the seventh seal. We'll take a respite next week and go into chapter 7, which is this beautiful thing that God does, as I mentioned, and I'll close with this today, but this beautiful thing that God does in the midst of His judgment, which is He goes on the war path of salvation, which is just, that's our God, right? You'd think I was going to say the war path of judgment. He does that, but He's going to save people. We're going to see that little respite before that seventh seal breaks into the seven trumpets. So we're here in this sixth seal. You'll see these changes on earth and in the atmosphere that are kind of culminating these first six seals, first seven seals. But before we get into that, so many questions last week after the service and through the week this week. So I thought I better address this. And I think we need to have a good, clean understanding. Just a quick reminder. I told my wife, I'm going to look at the clock. She actually said, you need to say to yourself and say to everybody, I'm going to take 5 minutes, and that's all, to just quickly talk about this because it's relevant at the moment. Just so that we understand this. Several weeks ago when we talked about the wars that are coming, during the tribulation, I mentioned it could be before. There is a war that is coming that has not yet been seen in human history that God will have a huge part in, and it is what we call the War of Gog and Magog, or Ezekiel's War from chapter 38 and chapter 39. So many questions after last week and what has just happened in the world about this. So let me just quickly kind of give you some... let me say it this way. What we've seen is maybe some clarity. I think some things have crystallized for us. But I'm going to just say right off the bat, what we've seen these last 2 weeks is not the Ezekiel War. If you recall last week, I talked about stage setting. I think we're sitting in a time of a lot of stage setting, and I think that is certainly clear. But just let me remind you of a few things, and I had them up, and then I took them off. I'm not going to get into this in depth, but just let me give you some real highlights of this particular war that we know is in the end. Does it include Iran? Yes. It includes Russia? Yes. Turkey? Yes. Fascinatingly, it includes Saudi Arabia, who actually is not against Israel, but is questioning why the enemies of Israel are doing what they're doing, almost protesting to a degree, and it's fascinating that Saudi Arabia helped Israel. But here's the real kicker here. We saw, maybe miraculously, a 99% kill rate on those attacks on Israel. I think God's hand could have been in that. But the key to this war is nobody helps Israel. And by the way, including Israel. Okay, so that's very different than what we've just seen. It's not the incredible technology or the incredible weapons or the advanced understanding of tactics or rethinking things or kind of outmaneuvering the enemy. It's none of those things. It's God alone with supernatural power that the world will recognize saving Israel. So that's not what happened. Unless you watch CNN and everybody was praising the Lord for what, that didn't happen. And by the way, I don't know if CNN will ever do that, but you understand what I'm saying. That is not what we see. We also didn't see Russia get in directly involved. Now, are they allying with Iran? Yes. Are they on the side of Iran? Yes. So these are all stage setting, but that Gog character is the leader of this coalition, mainly from Russia, Iran, and Turkey, and other countries surrounding. He wasn't involved. The Bible specifically in chapter 38 says God takes a hook and turns him around to get his attention towards Israel. The moment we know Russia's interest is in Ukraine, they're not fully focused on Israel. There will be a day for that. There is a stage-setting thing happening here. It's something to pay attention to. It's amazing. It should, as a believer who understands Scripture, know that God still pays attention to his nation Israel, even in their unbelief. Incredible. Ezekiel 36 and 37 is an incredible prophecy that has happened, where Israel's being brought back into their land in unbelief, and God will eventually have them come to an understanding through this time of trouble that we're discussing right now. But I don't want anyone in here, because we've mentioned the Ezekiel war, to begin to think, oh, we're in it. That's not the case. The marks aren't there. We may never see that. I was asked this week, what do you think that will be? I don't know. I'm not sure. In the end, and as I mentioned, when I first introduced this to you very briefly, it could be early in the tribulation. It could be just before the tribulation. I don't know. We may see it. We may not see it. I think we're seeing stage setting for sure, because it's unique. 2,500 years, 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel wrote that. And this is the first time these things are lining up that way on a map. That's fascinating. But we didn't just see the Ezekiel war. We're not even at the beginning of this Ezekiel war. Israel, United States, Saudi Arabia, the UK, they knocked down those missiles. And it was impressive. And maybe God was involved. I'm not saying it. They said that they could only guarantee up to 90% rate. That was 99%. It's amazing. I tend to think God helped that out a little bit. But it's not a fulfillment of prophecy. So that's it. That's all I'm going to say about that. Hopefully that answered some of those questions. It is a fascinating war. It is coming. Hasn't yet been fulfilled. But that wasn't it this week. So hopefully that helps to understand. And by the way, there are YouTubes out there that says it is. Don't believe everything you see on the internet. That's not what it was. Okay, let's move on. Last time, this is what we covered. A reminder about perspective. Kind of what I just talked about here. It's amazing to see the world starting to turn against Israel. That's stage setting. It's amazing to see God's hand in all of this. Stage setting. That Israel's at the front of the news, main event all the time. Stage setting. Incredible. That's good perspective. The world being against Israel, but we reminded ourselves that we are in the business, in a world that's turning against truth, that we have to have courage armed with truth. The Scriptures. That's what we do. And we discuss the right and wrong kind of fear. Because what we see in this sixth seal is an incredible fear that Christ himself, and I'll bring back Luke 21 again today, that their fear was such with what they saw or what they're going to see in the sky that it took their breath away, and in some cases translated scared to death because of what they were seeing. We're not like that, because we aren't dealing with God's judgment as believers. That was satisfied on the cross. God's wrath has been satisfied for you. You fear him out of awe, respect, adoration, who he is, the incredible power he has, and the fact that he saved you when you didn't deserve it. And then we looked at those Old Testament connections, which I'll bring back again today. We'll talk about that again. All right, let's get back to the text. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. We got a start on it last week. Let's get back to our Bibles and let's see what it says again, and then we'll break this down and we'll look at each of these pieces. Some of them I'll mix together, as you'll see as we go through this. But hopefully that answered some of those questions. I had to address that because so many questions from that, and great questions. You should be students of the Word, wanting to pay attention. Remember, we don't want to always take the newspaper Does anybody read the newspaper anymore? But I do, but I mean, not everybody does. And God's Word, and put them, they don't always mix like that. Sometimes we don't know until it's over that, oh, that's how it was done. Verse 12, starting at chapter 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath," those two, the Trinity as well, "has come, and who can stand?" Who can stand this? Okay, so this is the breakdown of this, and we're going to try to run through these elements and what this could mean, and how we've even in some cases seen tastes of this in human history. But we see a great earthquake. As you look at the text, it says it's so great, every mountain and island was removed from its place. We'll discuss that and how that works. The sun going black and the moon turning red. Is that unprecedented? Can that be seen? How does that work? The stars seemingly falling from the sky and falling to the earth. The sky vanishing like a scroll. And then some of these key elements at the end. The unredeemed of the earth hiding themselves in caves and among the rocks. I mentioned last week about that. It's kind of ironic, you know, in the day and age we live in where people almost worship the earth. They worship the idea of the planet itself crying out to the planet to save them, and the planet's not going to save them. The unredeemed of the world know that it's God. They know. They specifically mention the Father and the Son, and that the wrath is coming from those two, from the Trinity, without question. All right, so let's deal with the earthquake. Every island and mountain moves. Now, we know that this is something that's part of the birth pains. So remember, we're connecting that Olivet discourse all the way through. We've been doing this, that yes, these are signs of the Lord's return. And I've made the argument that this Olivet discourse is pointing us to the tribulation period. We see earthquakes now. I'm going to discuss some of them and historic earthquakes. But in the tribulation period, these things are going to be equated with birth pains. So they'll intensify and be like we've never seen before. Some comparatively like we've never seen before. So for Matthew and Luke, and we'll get to Luke 21 again a little bit later today, great earthquakes in various places. We talked about the famine and pestilence and all these different things. The tears and great signs from heaven are part of this that is in this Revelation 6 that we're discussing. So these earthquakes being birth pains. Now, we can even see this illustrated in Revelation itself. Clearly, in Revelation 6:12 that we're looking at today, there's an earthquake. But we see multiple earthquakes. Let me just kind of run you through some of these. We'll get to them eventually as we go through Revelation. But Revelation 8:5, we see that there is an earthquake here. By the way, some of these earthquakes, one in particular that happens in Jerusalem, we even know a number of deaths. There's 7,000 that will die. But in many cases, we don't know the exact number. But let's just take a look at some of these. Revelation 8:5. Angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it on the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So we see an earthquake in Revelation 6. We see another one in Revelation 8. By the way, we've probably seen earlier than this. We see them now, so they're just intensifying, getting closer together. Revelation 11, at that hour, there's a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in this earthquake. This is just in Jerusalem. The rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. So that we see right there. As we go forward, we see Revelation 11:19, God's temple in heaven open, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen. This is kind of a vision in heaven and what's seen. And within this temple, there was a flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, very much like what we just read earlier in Revelation. And then Revelation 16, we see this seventh angel poured out his bowl. This is the last bowl. I think this is accompanied with the Lord's physical return. You with him, by the way, if you're in Christ. An incredible moment in human history where you'll be coming with Christ, not to fight, but to watch him defeat his enemies. And with this earthquake, this one's so large, as you read it and you connect it with what we see in Zechariah 12 through 14, that every mountain in the world is leveled. That's how big this earthquake is. So you can see the crescendo of these earthquakes. And you'll notice with this great earthquake, it's such that has never been since man was on earth. This is the one that is associated with Christ's return. You might recall there was an earthquake at Christ's crucifixion, earthquake at Christ's resurrection. He likes earthquakes. He wants the earth to quake when he comes. And it does. It's his earth, remember. And so we think about this. The city of Jerusalem, it's split into three parts. And so we get an even more clear understanding from Zechariah, and we'll get to that eventually. All right, so these are birth pains, clearly. We see them today, but they will be even more intense during the tribulation period, which is what we're dealing with. Now, I just thought I'd throw some statistics up here at you, just to see how devastating they can be throughout human history. And I'm just giving you the top 10. This is the top 10 earthquakes in human history. And they're not in an order of date. They're just how many deaths there have been. Now, I want you to notice, if you look at this one, the date is right here. I know it's pretty small, but I tried to squeeze it all in here. 1556, 830,000 people died in one earthquake. Now, there's a little bit more primitive. They didn't have quite the ability to understand when things were coming, but keep in mind what's happening on earth during the tribulation and when we get to the sixth seal. There's a lot of unrest. And I think things will probably have gotten a little bit more primitive by then because of the destruction on earth that's going on. I think the death that could be seen from earthquakes could be significant. We're not given a number in this particular passage, but I think it could be significant. Anyway, let's just look at some of these. The Haiti one, which was not that long ago, 316,000. By the way, this number is the Richter scale number, so what it registered on the Richter scale. Turkey, and this was in 115, 260,000 people died. 525 in Turkey, 250,000. Also, most of these are in China. The biggest ones are in China and Turkey. You're going to see in these other two, because China and Turkey are both in the top five twice, which is pretty impressive. 250,000. China, again, at 76, 242,000. You can see these are large on the Richter scale, but not to the level that we're going to see in the tribulation. That these are so intense. And I'm just trying to give you, paint a picture for you of how devastating, when it's just written in the scriptures so quickly, and it says specifically, every mountain, every shaken, every island is moved, all of that. We have to try to understand the scope. It's not regional. It's not just here or there. It's everywhere. It's massive. Here we go as we continue on, 1139, 230,000. You see the numbers. Again, we see Iran, China on here again, Armenia, and then, by the way, Japan I'm going to talk about because they've had some recently and some significant ones, especially when we consider what this scripture teaches about what's going on here. Kind of a fascinating thing. I'm going to bring up a couple articles about this. This article was from January. And there was a recent earthquake in Taiwan just a couple weeks ago as well, probably related to this, but this article was talking about how powerful this Japanese, this was from January 1st, I believe, was when this particular one took place, and then there was one just a week ago in April, I want to say April 18th, that was a 6.6 on the Richter scale. This particular article is talking about one that was 7.5 on the Richter scale. Why I thought it was interesting is because it specifically makes mention that it shifted the earth. It shifted the planet. Let me just give you a couple highlights from this particular thing. And I'm going to reference the one that I'm sure you're thinking of in Japan from 2011 that had to do with those nuclear sites, but we'll get to that later. The power of this particular earthquake was a 7.5 magnitude, and this article talks about how the ground moved. It says it rose up by more than 13 feet in places. So the earth rose 13 feet higher in certain places and then moved sideways over a meter in certain places. So imagine the power our God has within the planet that he created with his voice. Okay? With his words, he created this. And it's lifting countries and shifting them. Amazing. This is in our time. This was just earlier this year. It says there's a network of GPS stations dotted at strategic points right across the country, all throughout the country. When the earthquake strikes, scientists can tell exactly how much each one has moved, showing how the landscape buckles and shifts in the power of the earthquake. The system shows that the land moved as much as 130 centimeters to the west after the earthquake on Monday. This was the one earlier. Pretty incredible thing as we think about this. It also says that the ground moved most of the western side of the Noto Peninsula. The ocean floor shifted off the coast there, generating a tsunami, which we'll talk about here in a moment, waves to about 80 centimeters in height. Amazing when you consider this. And when you think about the one we talked about, I thought this was kind of a funny, it says, not this one, but look at this one. It says, I think this is just a funny article. It's talking about this same one. The tsunami hits Japan after 21 earthquakes above magnitude 4 in 90 minutes. Residents are told to run. Well, okay, where? Where are you going to run? But this is talking about what happened here on the April 18th, because there were four of them sequentially, and I think they're adding into that, the one from January. But just run, because what are you going to do? It's terrible. But look at this one. This is a particular interesting article. The 2011 magnitude 9 that I mentioned, it said an earthquake shifted the planet's axis and actually shortened the Earth's days. That's crazy to think about that. To think that the power of this particular element of this, let me just read some specifics about this. The elements of this particular event, and this is in our time. This is just specifically within the last 10, 12 years. This particular earthquake in Japan was magnitude 9, and if you remember, this was off the coast. It wasn't directly in Japan, and yet it had this damage. The most powerful earthquake recorded in Japan since 1900. When seismic recording devices were first used, and it's the fourth most powerful ever detected worldwide since they were using these. The shaking that happened in this particular one, people felt it for 5 minutes. So within Japan, and it was off the coast, miles off the coast, for 5 minutes. It shifted the Earth on its axis, according to the United States Geological Service. They detected that. $360 billion worth of damage that the earthquake did in that 5 minutes. And then the tsunami that came resulted in the costliest disaster to date. And to compare it, it says the Hurricane Katrina was $250 billion compared to the $360 billion in that 5 minutes. Nearly 20,000 people died or went missing. More than 90% of deaths were from drowning during the tsunami. So that's an incredible thing to consider. It says that the waves that happened, some of the waves reached up to 133 feet high. So this is just incredible to think about. It's hard to even put your head around this. The floodwaters penetrated 6 miles inland from the coast, and I don't know if they were that high the entire time. But according to the U.S. Geological Survey, the earthquake moved Japan's main island of Honshu eastward by 8 feet. So the whole country shifted 8 feet and dropped about 400 kilometers, 250 miles of coastline by 2 feet. So it dropped the coastline in its depth. The tsunami affected 2,000-kilometer stretch of coast and inundated more than 400 square kilometers of land. So just incredible to think about the power that God has. And again, run. I don't know where, but run when that sorts of things happen. Now, I think about this. I was thinking about this as I was preparing these. And the last couple of weeks, the fascination people had with this, and everybody rushing to Indianapolis to see the sun and the moon kind of going together, and everybody was fascinated by it, and it is fascinating. As a believer, you should look at it and say, wow, this is incredible. It's beautiful. But the world just thought this was the greatest, coolest thing in the world, and they were so fascinated by it. Imagine when things like this are happening. They won't be fascinated anymore. They'll be petrified. There is an interest that we all have in the things around us. But see, you and I have a whole different perspective. We know God's in control of all of it. Right? That he breathed it out. He's going to control it. It was made by him, through him, for him, and for his glory. And we know how it all ends. But imagine if you don't have that understanding. And things are beginning to happen. This is just local and just how the terror that had to be going on. I think some of you might remember some of the videos that came out of this that were just, they were terrifying. But imagine this worldwide. After all that we've already talked about, we're only 3.5 years in, worldwide the panic. It won't be fascination anymore like we saw what happened 2 weeks ago. It's going to be terror. It's going to be terror. So as we look at this, and I want you to kind of understand, remember what Christ said. We brought this up last week. There were signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. The tsunamis will be everywhere. I think the coastlines, think about the major cities that we have, you know, on the coast, even in the United States of America, New York, Boston. As you think of some of these, L.A., you think of some of these major cities, they could be completely wiped out by just this event. And this is happening everywhere. So, yes, people are going to be petrified, fainting with fear. I think we're seeing that the powers of heaven shaking the world beyond their understanding. We get it. I hope you get it. This is your God, and you love Him, and you know that this is His world that He is bringing back into His own. But the world's not going to understand this. Now, it's just interesting. A little quick, I don't have time for this article, but they're talking about 10 years after the tsunami, the damage that has been done, and how, after it's been more than 10 years. So we're at 13 years since this tsunami took place. They're still trying to recover. Just that one, I won't give you the details of it, but just that one thing, and they're still trying to recover. Imagine worldwide. So I'm trying to paint a picture for you of what our God will do, what He can do, what He's holding back, and how patient He has been with us all these years. What He could do with just a thought, with just a word. And remember, that's how He defeats His enemies, with a word. But I just want you to show you what we're looking at here. This is a map of the earth showing the fault lines. If you think you could run, that's not going to happen. Just look at the red. By the way, the blue are the fault lines. And we should have had Pastor James do this. He's a geologist. I mean, I am like a dummy when it comes to this, but I can look at maps and say, we live in a dangerous place. If you look at this, the red, by the way, is volcanic activity. So if you have earthquakes that are shifting the whole planet, moving things around, you're also going to have incredible volcanic activity. You've probably heard of this ring of fire. I just got this from the National Park Service. Again, this is everywhere, major cities. It's going to, and notice when we talk about tsunamis and things, how this surrounds the oceans. I mean, it's a dangerous thing. But why I bring this up is because of this next piece. What God transitions into, the earth shaking, but the sun going black and the moon turning to red. Now, could this be just a miraculous thing where God changes its color? Yes, it could be that. But I think it's probably a reaction to what's going on planet Earth. And it's not unprecedented for this to take place either. I want to show you some things. Another article that I found here. You might remember this from a couple years ago. I remember taking note of it when it happened. There was a volcanic activity that was happening in Newfoundland. And they were seeing the effects of it in Canada. It had drifted over and it had gotten so high. Let me just read a couple things from this. And this is an article from 2021 about this event. Here's what it says. Volcanic eruptions in Iceland have awed thousands of locals over the past several weeks, and now remnants of those eruptions have made their way to Newfoundland. Iceland it says, if you live on the island, you probably noticed that usual hazy skies have been hanging over most of it for the past few weeks. Just one volcano. Environment Canada meteorologist Wanda Batten says the hazy-like conditions has a lot to do with the volcanic activity in Iceland, which started erupting in March, and this is a few years ago. Something so far away having such an impact on us is really, really a cool thing to see. Again, this is the way people are looking at it now, but when it's happening everywhere, petrified. Meteorologists at the Gander Weather Office determined that the cause of the Iceland haze, its trajectories, it's tracing it backwards, determined that the haze are parcels, elements of parcels have originated from the volcano. What they think is happening is that all the volcanic ash and smoke has made its way down towards Newfoundland in the northerly flow in the past few days and is hanging in the sky covering the sun and the moon. Very interesting. It's very, very high up in the atmosphere, so that while you're not going to smell it or be aware it's down to the surface level, it's so high that it will affect the color of the sky. It's not a Christian article. You'll see the haze really far out and everywhere. Fascinating. Okay, so that's something new. I mean, within the last few years, I remember when this happened thinking, oh, that's interesting. And I think that's probably, you can even see the colors changing here slightly in this view of it. Fascinating, but it won't be fascinating at the time. We even have a piece of history from this. I found this article fascinating. It's just, when you think about this, look at the title here. Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo, which I think most of us are aware of. They say now it's caused in part by an Indonesia volcanic eruption. Here's why. And you can see, I'll just leave the picture up here. It says, historians now know that the rainy and muddy conditions helped the Allied army defeat the French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte at the Battle of Waterloo on June of 1815. And it changed the course of European history. Two months prior to this, a volcano erupted named Tambora erupted in Indonesia, killing 100,000 people. It wasn't in our top 10, but it was there. And plunging the earth into a year without a summer. One volcano that changed the atmosphere in 1816. No summer that year. Victor Hugo, in the novel Les Miserables, said that the Battle of Waterloo, an unreasonably cloudy sky, sufficed to bring about the collapse of a world. Just interesting, looking back on history. Now we are at a step closer understanding this volcano's part in the battle from half a world away. It says that what happened was the volcanic ash from the eruption short-circuited the electrical current of the ionosphere. I'm getting in stuff I don't understand, but this is what the article says. The upper level of the atmosphere that is responsible for cloud formation. So it changed the weather. One volcano. So once again, let me paint the picture. All over planet Earth. You saw the map. Okay? All over planet Earth. And just one volcano changed the course of human history. Changed the battle. That's what they're saying. That possibly this is why he lost, because of the weather changing from one volcano, changing the ionosphere, whatever that is, and changing the weather and changing the sky. So you can see what's going on here. This is a pretty impressive thing that's going on, that what God is doing. Let's move on, because you can just stay in one spot and try to ponder this and consider the power our God has. I want to get to the important stuff for today, so I'm going to have to hustle through some of these. Then it says the stars of the sky fell to the earth. Now, does that mean that literal stars that we kind of understand are far off in the distance? Does it mean somehow that those are moving now? Because those are just light and most of them are already dead. Is that what that means? Well, I think we can gain some understanding here when we understand what this Greek word means. So MacArthur's going to help us here. Sky, the stars falling, here's what he tells us, and I think this helps give us perspective. The word stars here is asterisk, which comes from the English word asteroid, or where we get the English word asteroid. It refers to any heavenly body. Could be a star. A star could be 1,000 times larger than our sun. But an asteroid could be the size of a truck, or the size of a neighborhood, or the size of a town, or the size of a city. It could be hundreds of miles in diameter. They know they're up there. So the astronomers know they're up there. The astronomers are very much aware of it. There are, in fact, trillions of asteroids and comets flying around in space that God can use when he starts firing them at the earth. I love the way he says that. He can start just firing them at the earth. And I think that's what we're dealing with. Not the actual stars. When we think of the Greek word here, it's probably this. It's probably these things, these objects, these weapons that God could, or objects he could weaponize at any point in time. So, before he starts hurtling through the sky. So God unleashes asteroids, comets, hurtling them through the sky. The stars are moving out of their normal orbits as heaven shakes. The earth is hit with this falling debris. And it's coming almost wildly. You'll remember from the text, when we looked at the text, it says specifically, talking about this, that it's like a fig tree sheds its winter fruit, just shaking as the wind, and it's just coming all over the place. So again, let's put all this together. You've got volcanic earthquakes, volcanic activity, atmosphere, and now you've got God hurtling things down from outer space that could be the size of a state, a city, a truck, just peltering our country and every other country. Just imagine the fear. Now, you're starting to understand why people are scared to death, why they're hiding anywhere they can, why that advice to run, they don't need that advice. They're going to run wherever they can, and they're not going to find shelter. It's amazing when you think about this. He uses the illustration, like a fig tree casts its unripe fruit when shaken by a great wind, just dropping everywhere. So where are people going to hide? Nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. You can't hide from God, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. People try. People still try. People think that God doesn't see, but He does. He sees. We got to hustle through this a little bit. It says, the sky vanishing up like a scroll that is being rolled up. This is a toughie. Okay, now here's what we know. Remember last week, let me go back. Remember what Isaiah said. He said the same thing. He uses the same illustration. I think what this is talking about as we read this one, all the hosts of heaven shall rot away. What you see in the sky, what you're used to seeing, is not what you see anymore. Okay? So remember the fascination people had with the sun and the moon crossing, and everybody stopped what they were doing. Schools stopped. I mean, it was incredible how the world stopped to watch this because it was different. Because it was different. I think what this is indicating is the sky isn't going to look the same anymore. It's going to be, remember, this was going on, we looked at that Newfoundland situation and the volcano in Iceland, that this was weeks and weeks later and they were still having haze in the sky. I think because of the activity going on Earth, the sky doesn't look the same for the whole 7 years. Until the Lord establishes His kingdom at the end, it's just different. I think that's what this means. It's a tough one, but all the hosts of heaven shall rot away. The skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall. It's not looking the same anymore. As leaves fall from the vine. Very similar language to what John uses here. Leaves falling from a fig tree. Almost the same language. So I think that's what we're dealing with here. That's a tough one to try to kind of figure out. And I didn't want to spend too much time with that because as you look at commentaries, they really just kind of go back around to the atmosphere is going to be different. The way things look will look different. It could be a miraculous event where there's some sort of something that looks like the sky is tearing apart that God does. That's possible. It could be an interdimensional type situation. We do have demonic activity coming up later on in the tribulation. Could be something like that. But I think we're speculating when we get into those. I think when you look at just what we've seen in our own human history with some of these same types of events, it's going to change the way the world looks, works, and acts, and the weather, and all that goes with it. I want to get to this part, though, because this is really what we're dealing with here. People trying to hide from God. Remember last week I talked about, and I kind of walked us through Revelation, about how people know it's God. Here they specifically say it's the Lamb and it's the Father. They know it's the one on the throne and it's the Lamb. We know that they are, as we go back to the text, they're going to try to hide. I mean, everybody, right? The great ones. It says the great ones, as you look at that, and everyone slave and free. Everybody's trying to hide. There's nobody who's safe. Through some of these tribulation judgments that we've seen, maybe some have been protected because of the power position that they have up to this point, but not this time. And if you're wealthy enough, maybe the famine's not going to affect you as much. Maybe if you're sheltered enough, powerful enough, maybe the wars won't affect you because maybe you're one of the kings, one of the generals. But now, there's no way to get around this. There's no way to get around this. Everybody knows what it is, and everybody's trying to hide. And notice, hide us. Hide us from the face of Him, as if that's possible, to hide from the face of God. Now, again, this is not unprecedented. Let's go back to Isaiah again. These parallel passages about what the wicked want to do. I think you're already thinking Genesis, and I'll take us there in a minute, because you know the first sin created that same reaction. We'll get to that in a second. But look at what Isaiah says about the wicked and what their reaction is. If it isn't repentance, it's usually this. It's really this. Here's what it said. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. They're going to know it's God, and they're going to try to hide from Him. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. That's what's going on here. Isaiah gives us a taste of why this is happening, why they're hiding, and what God is doing. Again, we don't see repentance here. What we see is people trying to hide. And so, as I mentioned, that very first sin that we see, what's the reaction? I mean, we know this story so well, but isn't it interesting? The first thing they try to do, when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day, they hid themselves as if they could. It's our reaction. Have you all had a two-year-old in your house before when they did something wrong? We were just watching a video of my son Wyatt, who's now out and married and about to graduate, and oh, he's so big and grown up. We were watching him when he was about a year and a half, 2 years old. And their reaction when they're in trouble is, let's lie, cover it up, go somewhere else, hide in the corner, maybe they won't find me. You've all seen it. We're like this too. That's just human condition. I think the two-year-old shows us who we really are. Let's just be honest. The two-year-old, it's exposing us for who we really are. And that's exactly what they do, and that's exactly what they try, and God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where you are. Warren Wiersbe gives us a little bit of clarity on this. It's kind of interesting. He says, the phrase, wrath of the lamb, seems like a paradox. Wrath of the lion would be more consistent. We are so accustomed to emphasizing the meekness and gentleness of Christ, aren't we? We like to push that, and that's good, because that's true, that we forget His holiness and justice. The same Christ who welcomed the children also drove the merchants from the temple. God's wrath is not like a child's temper tantrum. That's ours. As I mentioned, we're really just like two-year-olds. That's how we do it. That's not how God does it. Or punishment meted out by impatient parents. God's wrath is the evidence of His holy love. Listen to this carefully, so that you have a good understanding of our God here. I think Wiersbe, as always, does a good job. God's wrath is the evidence of His holy love for all that is right and His holy hatred for all that is evil. By the way, that should be our attitude too. It should be. Only a soft and sentimental person would want to worship a God who did not deal justly with evil in the world. Furthermore, the people mentioned here are impotent. They refuse to, that means hard-hardened, they refuse to submit to God's will. They would rather hide from God in fear, remember Adam and Eve, we just remembered them, than run to Him in faith. They are proof that judgment by itself does not change the human heart, does it? Trouble, pain, suffering, it helps. God oftentimes uses that to get to us, but it takes an act of God to get to the heart of man, that hard heart. Not only will men seek to hide from God, but they will blaspheme Him as well, as we walked through last week. That's what's going to happen. The author of Hebrews says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow. That's what's going to change people. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight. Not one of us. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to who must give account. You cannot hide from God. You need to listen to His word. It will pierce your soul. That's what's going to save. The gospel message, nobody can hide from it. Everybody's accountable to it. It's an important thing to understand. So what about this unredeemed heart? What do you do? What is the situation? What does the Bible say about this? I'd like to run through some of these and then get to the good news, because we always got to have the good news. But the bad news is what we are and what we have. And we have an unredeemed heart. Let's just go through some of the things we should know. Romans 3, we know what's written. This is Paul putting together a collection of Old Testament things from Isaiah that are kind of put together into one. Not one is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. This is exactly what's going on in the sixth seal. They are hard. They're turning away from God. They're not turning to Him. They become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Throat is an open grave. Their tongues to deceive. By the way, this is us today too, when we're unredeemed. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Feet are swift to shed blood, and their path are ruin and misery. The way of peace, they have not known it. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Are they afraid of what He's doing? Yes. But remember, we defined fear last week. Do they have the fear of God that a believer does? Nope. Because that leads to repentance. That leads to a changed heart. That's awe, wonder, respect for our Almighty God. That's what that is. So when we see an unredeemed heart, we know what this is. Ephesians 4, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. That's everyone before they're saved. They've become callous, giving themselves up to sensuality, greed. All of these things are true of every man. Certainly true in Revelation chapter 6. Because of your hard and impotent heart, you're storing up wrath, as we've discussed, for yourself for the day of wrath. That's what we've seen already. That's what we've seen come. And we know, we've already looked at this. Some of this is because the Antichrist has deceived them. He's on the scene at this point. Now, I've got this up here as titled, Deceived by the Antichrist. Remember, though, this text. We've discussed 2 Thessalonians 2 before. This is Paul kind of talking the Thessalonians off of the ledge. They thought the day of the Lord had already started. They missed the rapture. And he starts giving them details about the Antichrist. It is the Antichrist deceiving them, but let's remember, God sends them a strong delusion. You can't play around with God. I've mentioned this many times, and I'll just keep coming back to it. What day is the day of salvation? Today. When you hear it today, when that gospel pierces your heart, as the author of Hebrews talks about, as we just saw, today. But God sends them this strong delusion through the Antichrist, yes. But the Antichrist and Satan has no power that God doesn't give him. This is our God, and he's just and right, and his love is perfect. And that's the sort of God we have, as Wiersbe articulated for us. But why? Because they didn't believe the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had the truth given to them so that they could believe it, but they wouldn't. They refused to love the truth and so be saved. They refused to. And of course, we know that in our world today, that's exactly what Satan does. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world has blinded them to it. What opened your eyes if you're in Christ? Jesus did. The Holy Spirit piercing you, changing you. You didn't do it. You didn't come to an intellectual understanding. God did that. Here's the deal with these folks, and I think this is a good quote, and then we'll finish strong here. Here's what it says. You'll discover as you move through the book of Revelation that the human heart is perpetually gaining greater and greater hardness against God. The first thing you see early in these judgments is people are wanting to hide from God, as we just saw. But you'll discover as you go through the book of Revelation, the hardness of the heart continues to grow. We're in Revelation 9:20. They won't repent. They're becoming, again, recalcitrant. That's strong, almost abusively rebellious against God. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues didn't repent of their works of their hand. They were hiding from him. They wouldn't repent according to his word. And it gets so bad that as you get to Revelation 19, John says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. They're not just stubbornly rebelling against God, refusing to repent. They're going out and fighting against God himself. That's the human heart. That's our heart. But what's the good news? The answer. Remember from last week? Joel, Isaiah, we looked at these parallel passages. What did Joel say? I brought this up last week as we ended, and I wanted to end with it again. I'll show wonders in the heavens on the earth. Blood and fire, columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, just what we discussed. The moon to blood. People are in terror before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is before. This is just to set it up. This is the first 3.5 years. But notice, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Next week we're going to see that. Thousands, millions. God's going to save people in the midst of all of this. Will there be people who just get harder and harder and harder and want to fight again? Yes, no doubt about it. But we know, just like today, the unredeemed heart has an answer. And the answer is those who call on the name of the Lord. Well, how does that work? We know how this works. We know exactly how this works. Jesus said, this seems like, you know, you think about that rich man who, in the mind of the Jewish person, how could a rich man who was a Jew, that was a practicing Jew, that said he was following the command, how could he not make it to heaven? Remember that question. When they heard Jesus say that, that's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. They said, who can be saved? How can this happen? And just put into their hardened heart, somebody who's so hardened like this, how could they be saved? How could that happen? Jesus gives the only answer. Well, it's impossible, except I can do it. And it's impossible for you to do it, but it's not impossible for me to do it. It's a miracle that takes place. So as we look at this, yes, there will be people who will die in their sins, just like today, no doubt. I mean, we're seeing it in the text, but we're also going to see people who miraculously are getting saved because Ephesians 2 happened to you if you're in Christ. But God, Jesus in Luke 18 is saying, but me, I'm rich in mercy. Great in love. That's what I am. Yes, his love and holiness is bringing wrath. His love and holiness is also bringing salvation at the same time. Amazing God that we have. You were dead. You couldn't help yourself. Man can't do it. Man can't. It's impossible. You're dead. Dead men don't do anything. They die and they stay dead. But he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. What a God we have. What an incredible God we have. So in the midst of the trouble, pain, it's crazy what's going to happen. Salvation still happens. So today, we're not in the tribulation. We're not even in the Ezekiel war yet. And God's still saving people. The same scenario, by the way. It's the same thing. People are petrified of what's going on in the Middle East today, right now, and wondering what's going to... You have an answer. You have the answer. The answer of the unredeemed heart, that hardened heart. You got the answer? Use it as an opportunity. And you may get them, you may not. I don't know. Pray for them. And I think God will give you those divine appointments where you get to say, hey, I think I have a better understanding of this. Let me just tell you something about my Savior. Let me tell you something about what's really happening. And I think God will give you those chances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to look in your Word. We see the devastation power. We see the judgment. We see the wrath. We know it's true. And we know it's happening because people refuse to love the truth and so be saved. We understand that this is just and right, and it's something that we also deserve, and yet you satisfied that wrath and that judgment on the cross, because what was impossible for us, you made possible. You changed us. You saved us when we were dead, and there's people around us who are dead, and they don't understand, and they're fearful already before even this stuff happens. They're fearful already. I pray that we're ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. When given those opportunities, that we take them, and that we allow you to work through us. We study your word so we know it, study it to be approved, and yet we take those chances courageously with truth, and we step up and tell them, here's the answer, and you're the answer. We thank you for being the answer for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.